We continue this morning on the overall subject of how the Lord has provided financing for His work during this age of the angelic warfare. And we have seen that Paul here in the fourth chapter of Philippians has said that when we bring our money to the Lord's work, it is in the form of a sacrifice. And he called it a fragrant aroma sacrifice. Now the background we have tried to show you of this kind of a comparison of giving finances to God's work as being a fragrant aroma sacrifice is the Levitical sacrificial system. So we have seen that there were three offerings in this Levitical system that God said were a fragrant aroma to Him. They were the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. And they were fragrant aroma offerings because they portrayed God's precious Son in His work of atonement. They portrayed the beauty of the Son, and they portrayed what this perfect person, this God-man, was doing in behalf of our sins. However, there were two offerings, the sin offering and the trespass offering, which the Bible says were not fragrant aroma offerings to God, and that's because they portrayed sin in its destruction of temporal fellowship. They portrayed sin in terms of the problems that have been created for us and that caused the suffering of Jesus Christ. Therefore, these were not a pleasant thing for God to observe. The sacrifices, however, automatically bring us to another point, and that is priesthood. If you talk about sacrifices, you're going to talk about priests, because you cannot make a sacrifice unless you have a priest. Now again, to understand the concept of Christians making sacrifices necessitates our understanding the concept of the Christian priesthood. And to understand the concept of the Christian priesthood, you must again step back and get the overall view from the Old Testament of what the priesthood system was all about. So we need to understand the history of priesthood. Remember that God has always had a priesthood from the very beginning, and that Satan has also had his counterfeit priesthood. There are many Christians today who are all balled up on this subject of priesthood. There is a twofold division which is placed upon Christians. And this twofold division is described by the word clergy on the one side, which means those who are the priests who have direct access to God, and the laity on the other side, which means the rest of the people who are underneath the priests who have no access to God except through the priests. Now, the word clergy and the word laity, I'm here to tell you, are obnoxious words before God. They are non-sweet savor words. God hates them, He despises them, and you should choke on them should you ever use them. Clergy and laity, because there is no such thing in the Word of God. This is part of Satan's satanic priesthood. Anytime you talk about clergy and laity, you know you're talking about the counterfeit priesthood of Satan. Now, we're not saying that people who go about today and saying, I've been called to be a priest, I'm studying for the priesthood, are not sincere people, that they're not genuine in that. They are just people who have been caught up in a satanic delusion that God hates. So let's look at the history of human priesthood in order to bring you and me to the point of understanding our priesthood as Christians and what we're supposed to be doing with it. I'll preface this by reading to you Revelation 2:17. Revelation 2:17 says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, sign of approval, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth except he that receiveth it. There will be in heaven an examination, as you know, of believers at the judgment seat of Christ concerning what we did with our priesthood and what we created with our priesthood. And there are a lot of Christians who have not yet caught on to the fact that God wants you to create something with your priesthood. God never intended any believer to appear on the scene of history and to use up his life and then for us to bury him without having left behind him something that he created. And if you can't look behind you this morning and say, by the providence of God and the understanding of doctrine and the exercise of my priesthood, I have created this. And when I die, this is going to stay behind me. And if you have nothing that you can look back and say, this is what I have created with my priesthood through the exercise of my spiritual gifts and the making of sacrifices, then I'm here to tell you that you might get kind of a funny name in heaven. Because what this scripture says is that you're going to get a new name as per what you created with your priesthood. Now, start thinking of names. Shirker, Goofball, Goldbrick, and several others which I won't mention. Now, it says nobody else is going to know this name. Just to give you a little comfort this morning, you're going to know it, and God's going to know it. So if this was your day for going home, what kind of a name do you think they're going to give you in heaven? On the basis of what you have created with your priesthood, what's the new name you're going to get? Ding-a-ling? Or good servant? Prince? Contributor? Healer? Masterful teacher? You're going to have a name. And that's what we're talking about. So let's understand priesthood so that you'll understand that God expects you to create something with your priesthood. And when you get to heaven, you're going to get a label that's going to be commensurate with what you did with your priesthood. That's part of the judgment seat of Christ. Let's look at the nature of priesthood first. After mankind was expelled from the Garden of Eden, it became immediately necessary to establish some means of communication with God. Here was a holy God, here was sinful man, and they were completely separated. In the garden, they had perfect fellowship, talked to one another, met with one another, anytime, without any hesitation, without any hindrance, without any problems, now completely separated. Well, of course, God had explained how to establish this line of communication, and He did. And there was a priestly system which was set up in order to join a holy God with a sinner. Now, a priest always represents the sinner before God. A priest, in the nature of the case, is always a mediator between God and man. The idea of a priest is that he is to propitiate God in behalf of the sinner. He is to satisfy God's righteousness and justice in behalf of the sinner. And then he's to be able to turn to the sinner and give him the encouragement that all's well between him and God. That's the point of a priest. A priest to satiate God's wrath against the sinner, righteous wrath, and then on the other hand, to turn around and say, now I'm happy to tell you that God has delivered blessing, and I am here to give you His blessing, because God has been propitiated. Forgiveness and cleansing to the sinner on the basis of what the priest has done before God. Now, there are certain principles that are involved in priesthood that will help clarify for us the whole role of priesthood. Principle number one is the principle of divine choice. God's priests do not appoint themselves to their office. They are chosen by God. In Hebrews 5:1, we read, "For every priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Verse 4, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." So immediately we must establish that a priest is not someone who appoints himself. A priest is not elected by the people. Therefore, he is not obligated to them. He is elected by God and obligated to God. So if you are a priest of God, and you are, your first obligation is not to other people and to what they think and to what they want. Your obligation is to God who called you. Now, Jesus Christ, as we shall see, is our great high priest. He came very definitely by divine appointment. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5 says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." Verse 10 of Hebrews 5, "Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." So the Lord Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, yet came into his position of a high priest by divine calling. Now you see, here's where the doctrine of election comes into the picture. You are a priest too by divine calling. You did not appoint yourself a priest. But in the providence of God, in the mercy, in the love, in the wisdom, in the judgment, in the knowledge of God, you were selected in eternity past to be saved. And by that choice, you have been elected to become a priest of the living God. Principle number two, to understand priesthood, is representation. A priest is to make satisfaction before God for the sins of the people. He acts in behalf of the guilty. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, we read, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." So what a priest does is represent the sinner to God. The high priest of Israel represented the whole nation. When he acted, the whole nation was viewed as acting in the priest. And therefore, when the priest sinned, the whole nation sinned. And you remember in our study in Leviticus 4:3, the most expensive offering had to be brought. The young bull ox had to be sacrificed when the priest sinned. And when the nation sinned, the same offering had to be brought, because it didn't make any difference. If the spiritual leader sinned, all the people sinned. If the nation sinned, the people sinned, it was the same thing, either way. So the principle of representation is inherent in priesthood. Now, just to tie this up a little ahead of time, you represent only one person. In the age of grace, you represent only yourself. You do not represent anybody else. Therefore, the sphere of the authority of your priesthood goes no further than your own life. Period. Over and out. And that's why, in the age of grace, priesthood is a very private matter. It is a matter between you and God. Now, by the same token, you're in a lot of trouble if you don't handle your priesthood. Because I can't step in and do it for you. Your parents can't step in and do it for you. Your children can't step in and do it for you. Your friends can't do it for you. Your husband can't do it for the wife, and the wife can't do it for the husband. Everyone is his own priest, and if you don't handle your representation, you're in very bad trouble. Don't ever forget that the first act of a Christian priest in representing himself before God is to perform the act of maintaining temporal fellowship. That is the first and uppermost and primary responsibility of representing yourself as a priest before God, is to keep your temporal fellowship operational. If you don't do that, and anything else you do as a priest is done in the flesh, and everything else is useless. That's why the technique of the confession of known sins is the most critical function of the Christian priesthood. Then, of course, there is a third. Obviously, if you're a priest, you make sacrifices. So a priest has the business of sacrificing. And incidentally, some of you may be visitors with us, some of you may not have attended Berea Memorial Church very long, but you will very quickly realize that we make references to doctrines as we move along here, like the technique of confessing sins, which is a very great doctrine in itself, and we don't explain it. You have to have some frame of reference, some background. And most of the people do, and those who don't, we call to your attention the fact that there's a tape room on the balcony that you may secure the tapes on that particular doctrine. So if you hear us say something, we can't stop to explain these things. We can't stop even to explain the terminology. If you don't catch on, then go to the tape room and say, "I don't understand. I heard this. What does it mean?" And get the full set of instruction on it and listen to it and get yourself briefed. All right, the principle of sacrifice. Offering animal sacrifices was in the past the means for symbolically reconciling sinner to God. It was a representative atonement for sins. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, we have reference to this sacrifices for sins, namely animal sacrifices. In Hebrews 8:3, we read, "For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices." And therefore, it says it is necessary for this man to have somewhat also to offer, which was referring there to Jesus Christ. But if you're a priest, you have to have something to sacrifice. Now, without a sacrificial system in effect, no one could be a priest. You would have no ground by which to approach God. That's the whole point of the sacrifices. This is my means for approaching God. Now, in applying this again to ourselves, the sacrifice has been made by our high priest. That has laid our approach to God. But there was more that a priest did than just approach God. He also served God. And it is this point at which we serve God. It is a series of spiritual sacrifices, which we will look at in detail in the future. It is a series of sacrifices which we as Christian priests are to make that constitute our ministry. That gives us the full-sided picture of the priesthood. Our high priest has perform the sacrifice that has given us the ground of being able to approach God once and for all. The veil has been torn open. We can go through any time. On the other side, what we do with that life, what we create with our priesthood, is done via these sacrifices. So therefore, it is necessary for you to be able to click off in your mind what the spiritual sacrifices are. I don't care what problems you have in your life, you are never going to go beyond those problems until you understand how to function in the Christian priesthood. If you do not know how to function as a Christian priest, you've got the same problems today that you had several months ago and last year and the year before. It is a characteristic of people who are not functioning in their priesthood, they got the same problems. Whereas those who are functioning in their priesthood have gotten over their hang-ups, they have new hang-ups and new problems to cope with, but they are resolving those as they did the ones in the past. As a mature spiritual believer, you should have behind you a trail littered with solved problems. Instead, it is a sad commentary on Christians today that most of us look back and all we can see is the same problems back there that we've got right here today. We have made no forward motion because we are not functioning in our priesthood. And one of the main problems of not functioning in the priesthood is not understanding how to make spiritual sacrifices. That will knock you out immediately. Sacrifices in the Old Testament represented realities that God was in the future going to perform. The spiritual sacrifices that we perform today are just as real. Then there's a fourth principle involved in priesthood, and that is intercession. That is appealing to God in behalf of yourself and of others for forgiveness, for blessing. It is the duty and the role of a priest to be an intercessor. You see, the very act of bringing a sacrifice was an act of intercession. It implied that you were coming to God in behalf of the needs of a sinner, in behalf of the needs of someone else. That is the role of intercession. Now, this is the ministry which our high priest Jesus Christ is now performing so nobly and so magnificently in behalf of all of us in heaven. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Wherefore he, Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost." That means that he is able, once you are born again, to keep you from ever being lost again. I hope you understand that expression, save them to the uttermost. And he is not only able to do it, but he does do it. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." This is a priest whose intercession is unending. Not true of the Old Testament. Priests were always dying, a new priest taking their place. Priests in the Old Testament never could sit down. No seats in the tabernacle. No seats in the area of worship. Everything was walk, walk, walk. Everything was on your feet, on your feet, on your feet. Why? Because it was continual, continual, continual. Never able to satisfy God against our sins. But what does Jesus Christ do? Our high priest does his job, goes to heaven, and what's he doing? Seated at the right hand of God the Father, because there's nothing more to do. There's no more sacrifice. There's no more carrying on as a priest to propitiate God. It's been done. And now he is seated, and he proceeds in that seated position to be our advocate, to defend us against Satan's attacks, and to pray, to pray, to pray, to pray, to pray, to intercede in our behalf. So one of the great principles you see again for yourself as a Christian priest is the responsibility of prayer, is the responsibility of being an intercessor. And the reason some of the people in the circle of your acquaintance are having trouble of one kind or another is because you don't ever bother to pray for them. And some of your fellow believers get shot down in the spiritual combat because you don't bother praying for them, because you don't respect the horrendous weaknesses that are in them, as in ourselves. You don't respect the roaring lion quality of the old sin nature. Jesus Christ does. He respects it. He knows what it's like. And therefore, he never ceases for one second to be praying for all of us that we shall be victorious in facing that lion of the old sin nature. So here are the four basic principles that guide all priesthood and have guided priesthood, God's priesthood, from the very beginning. Now, the first classification of priesthood that we have in Scripture, we would call a family priesthood. Originally, it was a family matter. In patriarchal times, the head of each family was the priest for his household. Thus, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob all built altars, and they offered animal sacrifices to God. As a matter of fact, Adam did this. It's obvious that Adam taught his sons, Cain and Abel, how to make these sacrifices, because God had taught them how to do this. And Noah offered sacrifices, the Bible tells us, after the flood. Job, we're told, made sacrifices regularly for his family. Each of them were acting as family priests, head of the family. Now, later on, Moses exercised the priestly function for the whole nation of Israel. It was God's plan, however, for the Jewish people to make all of them priests. Many times we forget that that was in the plan. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, we read, "And ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So Moses comes back to the people of Israel and says, we've had family priests, we've had people representing us, and now God is going to do a tremendously unbelievable thing. He has carried us on eagle's wings out of the grasp of the Pharaoh, and he has planted us here on the other side safe, and he has our faces turned toward the promised land, and we're going to go in, believe it or not, every one of us, as a priest of God. No longer just the head of the family in this select position. All of us going to go in as priests of God. What did Israel do? They blew it. They turned to idolatry. They turned to immorality. They turned to their sex orgy party while Moses was up on Mount Sinai. And the result was that God denied them the privilege of being a nation of priests. However, he does indicate in the Word of God that that will yet be fulfilled for the Jewish people. For Isaiah 61, verse 6 says, "But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord," speaking to the Jewish people, "in the millennium. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the nations, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves." So that in the millennium, finally, the Jews will, as a nation, individually become priests. So to begin with, priesthood, first of all, and I'm talking about the real thing, God's priesthood was a family affair. A father was responsible for his family. Now, along with this, at the same time, you had Satan with his counterfeit priesthood working alongside of this. Then, the next stage in priesthood was the Aaronic priesthood. This priesthood was established after the Exodus from Egypt and with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Here, the priesthood was now limited. Because the nation failed, they could not all be priests. Then God said, okay, in the nation of the Jews, only one family is going to be priests, and that is Aaron's family. You can't just be born into the tribe of Levi, of which Aaron was a part, and Moses was a part. You have to be born into the tribe of Levi, but you also have to be born into the specific family line of Aaron to be a priest. So the priests were limited to the descendants of Aaron, and Aaron himself was the first high priest. Now, a priest in Israel was a very important person. He was second, actually, only to the king in influence and in dignity. The priest actually shared in the government and in the guidance of the nation. And the reason for this was that the priests understood the divine institutions. The priests understood responsibility or volition or freedom, that first divine institution. They recognized that this was God's order to be preserved, and that what God had meant when he gave us responsibility or when he gave us freedom of volition was that we are to create something with our lives. From the very beginning, God says everybody who comes into my family is expected to create something with his life. And when you come into my presence, you are going to be evaluated for what you have created with your life, with your priesthood. Priests understood this divine institution. They knew about marriage. They knew about family. And most important, perhaps in some respects, they knew about government. It was the priests who knew the integrity that God expected of governmental leaders. It was the priests who clearly understood that it was not the role of government to be producing good for people, but it was the role of government to be protecting society from evildoers, to be negative in its action so that the people would be free with their capacities that God has given them to produce good things. They understood that. And because of that, the nation of Israel just could not help but prosper. The people just prospered. They became rich. They became richer. They became richer. And it was a nation that was the envy of the ancient world. Why? Because they had everything their hearts desired. They had everything they could ask for. Because they were functioning on these divine institutions. And who was it that was standing in the breach, guarding it? The priest. And when the priests did their job and the people responded, the nation prospered, it prospered, and it could not help but prosper. It's true today. Any nation, any society that respects the divine institutions is going to prosper under God. Any nation who violates the divine institution of government, and government is used as an instrument of producing things that people need and want, that nation is on its way down to destruction. There has never been a nation in the history of the world where government has stepped in to provide for people and thus violating God's divine order that has not gone to destruction. And some of us can remember the mighty lion of England when it stood in its heyday and when its mane was full-blown and majestic. Now the lion of Britain is a scrawny little rat, stripped down and destroyed. When Britain was at war, 45% of the gross national product was taken from the people. When Britain was at war, the nation had to take 45% of what the people produced. Now the nation is at peace and the nation takes 65%. If you need a cataract operation in England, you have to wait 2 years to get it because they have the wonderful thing of national health insurance. We are on the verge of getting national health insurance. We are on the verge of getting many things in this country that our government is going to give to us and provide for us. And this nation should be wept over today because we do not have in government believers who understand the divine institutions. We may have believers, but they are the most ignorant believers of doctrine, and that is the sad thing about prostituting priesthood. But when Israel listened to its priests, who understood these institutions, Israel prospered. The priest was important in Israel because he was the indispensable source of divine viewpoint information. The priest was the teacher. Therefore, people looked to the priest, and he was respected. He was not treated with contempt. When he opened his mouth, he was listened to. And when he violated, as sometimes the priest did, his office and his calling, the people knew full well that God would wreak his vengeance upon that priest, and sooner or later he did. It was inevitable. So that the people knew that God would not permit their channel of divine viewpoint to be contaminated by some human priest who's getting out of line. That principle is still true today. So the first thing to recognize is that the priesthood under the Mosaic system was very, very important. There was a system of consecration to the priesthood. Please remember that the word consecration is an act of God setting aside a person to a divine purpose. You cannot consecrate yourself. This is an act of God. And there was a whole ritual that the Aaronic priesthood went through as they were put into office. A whole ritual as they were inaugurated into their office to portray the consecration of God, that it was God who was calling them, it was God who was putting them into this position, it was God who was setting them in this position of authority, in this position of service. So don't fall into the trap of Christians talking about consecrating yourself. Christians can only dedicate themselves. You can only dedicate your life. You can only direct it to a certain purpose. But you cannot consecrate yourself. That is a holy act, and only God can do it. Those of you who are acquainted with Christian Service Brigade know that there are 7 points of valor that are the summary, the epitome of the character of a Christian person. One of those used to be consecration. And over 2 decades ago, when Christian Service Brigade was getting reorganized and operational on the expanded basis that it functions on today, we wrote the national organization. And as the new manual, a really updated, expanded manual, was in production, we said, here is 1 point in the 7 points of valor that is not doctrinally consistent. And we should not teach boys to consecrate themselves, but we should teach them to respect the fact that Almighty God consecrates them. And they have nothing to do with it. All they have to do is to find out what God has chosen for them to do and what God has already set them aside to do, see? You're already set aside to do something. But we should teach boys that their response to God's consecration is to say, okay, I dedicate myself to that consecration. And so the national organization said, we agree, and they changed that word, and to this day, that 7th point of valor is no longer consecration, but is dedication, which is much more scripturally accurate. But the Levitical priesthood was very definitely something that God set aside. Now, you can read about this in detail in Exodus 29 and in Leviticus 8. Here was the procedure. First of all, they took the priest and they gave him a complete bath. He didn't give himself a bath. Somebody else gave him a complete bath. Here in the book of Exodus, Chapter 29, verse 4, we read, "And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water." Why? So there wouldn't be any BO in the tabernacle? No. Obviously, it had a greater value than that. It had, again, a ceremonial, symbolic point. And you have that explained in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Beginning to read at verse 8. This is the incident where Jesus knelt down and washed the feet of his disciples the day before he was crucified. Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou shalt have no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only then, but also my hands and my head." Peter says, if you're not washing my feet keeps me from having part with you, then I'd want you not only to wash my feet, I want to be washed all over. Now, what Peter was thinking, you see, was probably he had this consecration act of God of washing the priest completely, bathing the priest before he was consecrated to his office. And Jesus saith unto him, "He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean, and ye are clean, but not all of you." Now, there's an interesting play of words here in the Greek, and we're not going to go into it, but it's the play of words between a word for washing that means a whole bath, and a word for washing that means just partial cleaning your hands or washing your feet. And you will remember that in the tabernacle, again here, that you had out here the brazen altar, and then here was the laver. That laver was simply a pool of water. And every time the priest was going to go into the tabernacle to minister, he had to go from the brazen altar, which was surrounded by blood, and they ministered barefoot in the courtyard area, and the blood was splattered all over the ground and all over this area and all over himself and on his hands and handling those sacrifices. Now he was going to go into the tabernacle itself. He always had to stop here at the laver to wash the hands and the feet. Symbolic of 1 John 1:9. That's what the laver stood for. And this is what Jesus meant here to Peter. He says, if you've got a whole bath, how? By being born again, by trusting Christ as Savior. You've been completely washed. You don't ever have to be washed again. You see what Jesus is saying? Once saved, always saved. You don't ever have to be washed again. But all you need is partial washing for the contamination of sin that has broken temporal fellowship. And that's what Jesus was symbolizing to them. I'm washing your feet. to remind you that your complete walk with me is going to be dependent upon your maintaining temporal fellowship with me as the priest of God. So this washing that the priest had represented regeneration. We have this in Revelation chapter 1, spoken of the work of Jesus Christ in behalf of all of us. Revelation 1:5, which says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Now, Jesus did for us what the priest had done to him by that washing of his body. And if you're here this morning and you have never been washed, putting it in the phrase of the blood of Christ, you have never taken him as your personal Savior, then you do not stand in the family of God. You've never experienced regeneration. The first thing a sinner needs is to be washed over completely from head to foot. He has to have a bath. And that bath comes through trusting Christ as Savior. After the bath, the priest was clothed with the priestly garments. And we'll not go into the details, but each of those garments had a significant meaning in itself relative to his consecration by God to the office and to the ministry that he was being appointed to. Then they poured holy oil on his head to symbolize the sanctification by the Holy Spirit. They just poured a little bit of oil out on his head. And then a ram was sacrificed. And the blood of this ram, sacrificed here on this altar, was then taken and it was applied to the priest's right ear, it was applied to his right thumb, and it was applied to the big toe on the right foot. Just a smear of this ram's blood. Now, of course, this ram's blood, again, represented the cleansing of Jesus Christ through his work on the cross. And putting it on the ear represented cleansing of what you hear. This priest was to deal in holy things. This priest was to be careful of what he listened to. And putting it on his thumb represented the fact that this priest had a life to create something with in service. He was to use that life in a holy way. Putting it on the right toe separated his feet, his daily walk, unto God. His walk was to be clean. His feet were not to take him to dirty places. His mind was not to be exposed to that which was evil. And so the ear was not to listen. The hands were not to serve, and the feet were not to go to that which is evil, but was to be separated to the cleansing that had been established on it by the washing of the death of Christ. It was cleansing of hearing, service, and walk. The priest would wash his hands thereafter only and his feet at this laver each time he entered the tabernacle to minister, picturing 1 John 1:9, the confession of sins. Now, this priest had to be physically perfect to begin with because he represented, again, Jesus Christ, the ultimate mediator between God and man. So if a person was born deformed, even if he was in Aaron's family, he could not be a priest. Again, sinlessness is the issue. And he had to abstain from certain things. A priest could not do some things that other people could do. He could not eat certain things. He could not drink certain things under certain conditions. He was to maintain ceremonial purity. All of this symbolic of holiness, of one who is handling holy things. The ministries of the Aaronic priesthood were in behalf of sin. And in the nature of this priesthood, it never ceased. Continually they had to minister. No matter how many sacrifices they made, it was never over. It was never finished. And I want you to realize that that's one of the important features about the Aaronic priesthood. It never settled anything. Because we're going to learn of another priesthood that you are a member of that has settled things once and for all. So Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not of the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make those who come to it perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, once purged, should have no more consciousness of sins." And if what these priests did at this altar would have settled the issue of sin between God and man, they would never have made another sacrifice. So the problem of the Aaronic priesthood was that it constantly lacked a sacrifice which was qualified to atone for the sins once and for all. So they had to keep bringing them. You remember that the fire on the brazen altar was originally started by God from heaven. Thereafter, they were told that they must never allow this fire to go out. And it burned continually. Once God struck it from heaven, it burned continually. The priests constantly fed it wood, constantly fed the animals, and there was never enough animals to handle the sin problem. Furthermore, they lacked a priest who was both divine and human so that he could be the final mediator between God and man. A mediator, to be a true mediator, to really settle an issue, has to be party to both sides, see? And therefore, a mediator had to be God, but he also had to be human, otherwise he couldn't bring the things together. Aaron was only human. All of his priests were only human. Therefore, they were imperfect in the very thing they were trying to accomplish. And the Aaronic priesthood themselves were sinful men. Therefore, they could not be the final priesthood. Now, all of this indicated that someplace along the line, God must have another answer. What they had done this far simply held back the wrath of God. Just kept the wrath of God, providing they did it right. Nadab and Abihu, two of the sons of Aaron, got the cute idea at one time that they would come in here and burn some incense on the golden altar on their own. And so they brought a censer of fire, but not from the brazen altar where it was to come from. They brought what the Bible calls strange fire. And they brought it in to burn that incense at that altar. They were, after all, priests. They were in Aaron's line. They could do it their way, and they died dead. God killed them on the spot. Because they did not approach in the right way, his wrath was not held back. So all Aaron could do is hold back the wrath of God, like somebody standing and holding a dam that's about ready to break, and you're just holding it and holding it and holding it. And every one of those sacrifices, all of this ritual, all of this ceremony, all of the garments and all of the sprinkling of blood and all of the holy days, everything was just holding it back, until God came up with a totally different kind of priesthood. You and I do not belong to the temporary Aaronic priesthood that was such a monumentally ineffective priesthood because it just didn't have the stuff to work with. Instead, we are members of another priesthood that is just as monumentally effective because it has everything we need to work with, not only for our personal eternal welfare and salvation, but for our eternal happiness. And to create something with our lives that when we get to heaven, they're going to give us a name we'll be proud of, and not a name that we'll be ashamed of and that we'll never want anybody to hear. We'll look into that priesthood because that's the one you need to know how to function in. Our Heavenly Father, we do so thank Thee for this background now on the system of priesthood, and we ask Thee to instruct us on that which is particularly pertinent to ourselves. We pray that we shall create with our lives that which we can look back upon and indeed receive the Medal of Honor crowns in heaven for divine good production that has come from Thee and that has been a genuine exercise of our priesthood. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.